everyone. Good to see everyone back here in church. Good to see Pastor and his family back where they belong. Here in the sort of cold city of Catastrophe, Pennsylvania. They're probably missing the nice warm weather, although they said it wasn't too hot down there. How's the Lord working it out that they didn't get too acquainted with the warm weather? They come back to the Northeast, so we're happy to have them back and that God got them back safely.
I'm here.
Let's see. Brother Ralph, will you open us up for a word of prayer tonight?
Father, we thank you for a good evening. We thank you for each one who's able to be here. That you would speak to our hearts through your word and help us to have attentive ears and that our hearts would be ready to receive from you. We pray that, for those who can't be here tonight, for whatever reason, that you would strengthen and encourage each one. For those who are struggling physically, I pray that you would minister to each need. Thank you again for the opportunity to be together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you would, and if you're able, stand with me and turn to page 390. We are going to sing Love Lifted Me. Page 390.
Mm-hmm.
missionary letter here to read. From Alice Strong in Japan. It says, "Dear praying friends, you may recall that Mayumi had agreed to a Bible study about the issue of faithful church attendance. A few days later, Mayumi told me that she was going to take some extra time to seek the Lord's will in her everyday life. After several weeks of spending extra time in prayer and Bible reading, she informed me that God hasn't led me to be in church. I shared some verses with her, whereupon she replied, 'But are those really important commandments?' We can convince ourselves of almost anything, and Mayumi seems to have convinced herself that the Lord is fine with how she is living. Please pray for the Lord's will to be done in her life, and that she would not live for the things of this world. Several weeks ago, a lady from a proselytizing Buddhist group came to my door. I had met this group all over Japan. She asked me if I would begin chanting every day in the direction of Mount Fuji, explaining that if everyone did this, peace would reign and the world's problems would be solved. She was shocked that I would not begin daily chanting, whereupon I asked her if I could tell her about the God who made the world, the God of the Bible. I think she was just curious, but she listened and asked many questions. She stated, 'If the Bible was true, the world would have no problems.' I explained to her the effects of sin in the world and what this means to each person. At this point, she said, 'If that was true, how would I have my sins forgiven?' Although this lady is obviously a sincere and fervent member of her Buddhist sect, she was eager to know more about the Bible. However, she was quite offended to hear that God loves us and also did not like the resurrection of Christ. I don't even know her name, but she knows where I live. Please pray for her to read the Bible, that she would come back to talk, and that she would be saved. I mentioned in the last prayer letter that Mrs. Naito asked me to help her solve her problem with being covetous. We met to discuss this issue, whereupon she asked me to share verses that would help her to stop envying others. I could give her such verses, but I tried to impress upon her that it was not one sin, but all of her sins that needed to be dealt with. She does not yet understand the gospel. Please pray for her salvation. Sincerely, Alice Trump." I pray for her for sure tonight, and Mayumi, and Miss Naito, and their salvation. Alright, and we are going to turn to page 216. If you're able, I ask you to stand with me. We're going to sing "When We See Christ." Can't wait for that day. Page 216.
Yeah. Amen.
Are you saved tonight?
Amen. Thankful to be saved tonight. Amen. Hopefully that's a good thing tonight, to be saved. Amen. Be able to come out to church, have a Bible in my hand. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. If you take your Bibles tonight, we're going to continue up. I thought I'd close out 2 Peter, but I can't close it out yet. Just the Lord laid a few more things on my heart concerning the last two verses there. If you got your Bible, 2 Peter chapter number 3. I was reading through the last two verses. I thought I would close it out with verse 18. But as I look back and just did a little review of verse 17, some things came to my mind and I just kind of want to go over them this evening. I think they're very important. Very, very important. But 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 17. The Bible says here, it says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before..." All right, everything he's talked about in chapters 1 and chapters 2, being diligent to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and brotherly kindness and charity and godliness. These things are important in our lives. And then we go into chapter 2 where it talks about false prophets and false teachers. And Peter's closing out here his letter, and he says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before," he gives a warning and he says, "Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Now, a couple weeks back when we looked at these things, I touched more on the latter part of that verse where it talks about falling from your own steadfastness. But as I reread the verse, some things jumped out at me concerning the part where it says, "Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked." Okay, how are you going to fall from your own steadfastness? Well, you're going to be led astray by those that are wicked. And Peter, it must be pretty serious because Peter says, "Beware. Beware." So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening. Lord, I pray you just lead, guide, and direct what's said and done, Father. You receive the glory and honor and praise through your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, Lord. Help us to have the ears to hear and eyes to see, dear God, what your word says. And may you just be glorified in all of it. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So this is a very important verse in the Bible. The reason it's so important is because you can fall from your own steadfastness. Well, the reason you fall from it, Peter says, he says, "Beware lest ye also," which means he might know some people who have already fallen from their own steadfastness. Why? Because they were led astray by the error of the wicked. They're led astray by the error of the wicked, and they fell from what they once knew. Take your Bible, look at Mark chapter 13 and verse number 18. The error of the wicked. Beware. Beware of the error of the wicked. Look at Mark chapter 13 and verse number 18. Mark chapter 13. Matthew 13. It's not Mark. Matthew 13, verse 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 13. Remember, it says about the heirs of the wicked being led astray. Matthew 13, verse 18 and 19. The Bible says this: "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh that who wicked one, and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside," the wicked one. The devil comes in and steals away the seed. He's referred to as the wicked one. Well, those that follow the devil will be considered children of disobedience or children of wrath. Take your Bible, look over to Ephesians chapter 2. So the devil's referred to as that wicked one. He steals the seed. But if you look over at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, we find this. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Look what it says next though in verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to" what? the course of this world. Who's the God of this world? We're going to see here. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, I want you to pay. These verses to me are very, very important to the point I want to make in a few minutes. All right? If you're not saved, whether you realize it or not, you're being led about by the enemy, the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:2 that he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in what? The children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also, look what it says, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Whether a lost person wants to acknowledge it or not, they're being led about by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit. There's a spirit out there today. There's a spirit. And the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 2, that spirit, and I believe many other spirits, are under the auspice of the prince of the power of the air, the devil, that wicked one. Now, Peter, we go back to 2 Peter, he talks about he said, beware lest ye be also led astray with the error of the wicked. All right? The error of the wicked. Now, take your Bible, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. I'm afraid today, brethren, there are a lot of, and it's sad. It is very sad to say, very sad to say. But I believe in a lot of our churches today, good churches, there's Christians that are being led by a wrong spirit. They're being led by the spirit of this world. Okay, they're being influenced by the world, and it ought not to be so. And we're going to see this. Peter gives warning. And I don't think Peter would give a warning unless it was something that was very important. Peter said, beware. Now, if we're walking around and let's say I'm a zookeeper and I'm giving you a special tour behind the scenes and we're going through the reptile area and there's access to snakes and whatnot, and there's signs there that says, beware. You know, you're crossing over into this area. There's poisonous snakes in this area. I just need you to beware because you're entering into an area to where there's a possibility if you're not paying attention, you could get yourself in trouble. Beware, okay? If you see a sign on a door or out and about, if you're hiking and there's a cave and it says, beware, this could happen to you. Be careful when you walk in here. Watch out for these things because we don't want you falling or getting hurt because the possibility is there for that to occur, right? So Peter gives, as he's closing up his letter to the brethren, he says, listen, before I close up this letter, I want to give you one final warning. Beware lest ye fall into the error of the wicked, which means that there's a possibility for Christians to be led astray. And I'm afraid it's happening in churches. There's a lot of Christians that are being led astray by the error of the wicked. And I'm telling you how it creeps into homes. Number one, I would think, is a television set. I got thinking about it today, not only the television set, the internet, the computer. I got a computer in my house. There's nothing wrong with a computer. It's how you use it. Another way I believe Christians are being led astray by the error of the wicked are our cell phones. Brethren, I got thinking about it today. If Peter's given this warning 2,000 some years ago, they didn't have computers. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have the printed press. I just did a little history thing before I came in this evening. And things really started turning the corner mid to late 1800s, the end of the 19th century, when the postal system was set up here in the United States of America. Well, that was back in the late 1700s with Benjamin Franklin. The postal, they started setting up just a little bit of a postal system back then. which made communication easier than it was in the past. But look how easy communication is today. Being led astray. I think there's a lot of Christians caught up with the spirit of this world and they don't even realize it. They don't even realize it. And it scares me. It's fearful to me. Because I think it carries over into the spiritual walk. Peter says, beware, beware. You see, we need to watch, we need to be careful about how much time we spend being influenced by the world, but not only by the world, but by ungodly and wayward Christians. We need to be careful, brethren, because it affects our thinking. It affects how we think. It affects how we act. Because it's so easy to be influenced by what is out there rather than to be influenced by what is in here. I got some dear brethren I love. I dearly love them. But I'm fearful for them. I'm fearful for them. Because they're caught up in politics. They're caught up on talk radio. They're caught up in all these things and they spend hours and hours and hours listening to that stuff rather than the Bible and the Word of God. And you're not going to convince me that it's not going to affect your thinking. I'm not going to buy it as a Christian because it comes out in the individual's lives. When I get around you, what do you talk the most about tells me what you're being influenced by, what's influencing you the most. If I get around a brother and all he's talking about NASCAR, then I know what's influencing his life, NASCAR. And that's what he's consumed with. Now, brethren, there's nothing wrong with certain things out here in life that God gives us to enjoy. But what ought to ultimately dominate a Christian's life is the Word of God and Jesus Christ. Peter gives warning. He says, beware. Why? Because you can fall from your own steadfastness. What you once stood for, it can start slipping through the cracks and going away. Look at churches today. What churches used to stand for, no longer stand for. They've fallen from their own steadfastness into the influences of the world, of a worldly attitude and mindset. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes to the church here, verse number 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, I'm going to get to a story here in the Old Testament, and I think it's important because it goes right along with what Peter's saying. Paul gives a warning. He says, listen, if you know of brethren, if you know of individuals, these are saved people. I wrote in you an epistle not to company with fornicators. But then he goes on to say this. He gives reasoning, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous or extortioners or the idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Paul's saying, listen, I understand you can't be away from all wickedness. You've got to go to jobs that you have. You've got to go to the grocery store. You've got to be out in the community. You can't just say, well, I'm not going to be around fornicators. It's interesting that he also says covetousness. You don't hear a lot of preaching on covetousness, but those that are covetous, they're consumed with these worlds, whatever. Paul says, don't even spend time with them. He says, but I realize, listen, you've got to be in the world, but you don't need to be a part of the world. Now, if you know brethren that are involved in these things, Paul says, do not keep company with them. Don't keep company with them. Brethren, if you know people are fornicating, you ought not to be company with them. That's not Chris Welton, that's Bible. Because it affects your own thinking and you can start falling away from your own steadfastness and what you once stood for. These are very serious issues. Look at 1 Kings chapter 22. And I'll give you an example here in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 22. We're going to look at Jehoshaphat this evening for a moment. 1 Kings chapter 22. And look at verse number 1. 1 Kings 22 verse 1. This is King Jehoshaphat. King over Judah. But Jehoshaphat, he was a good king. But one of his downfalls was he liked hanging around Ahab. Ahab was not a good king. Neither was his wife, who was also king. Kingette. All right, King Ahab and Kingette Jezebel. All right, I think she ran the kingdom more than he ran the kingdom. All right? Reminds me of some things that happened a few years back. All right. I think so, even more so today. Yeah, here we go. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now, where is Samaria? Samaria is in the north. But look what the Bible says, he came down to the king of Israel. One interesting thing you'll note in your Bible is that you always go up to Jerusalem. Even though you might be in the north, you always go up to Jerusalem. It's a very interesting statement in your King James Bible. Throughout your Bible, no matter what direction you're heading to Jerusalem, you're always going up to it. Very interesting. But here we find Jehoshaphat going down to the king of Israel. He's already heading the wrong direction. Verse 3. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Jehoshaphat says, what's mine, yours, and my horses. We're brethren, we're together, we're good, we're one with one another, when they weren't. And how many Christians today fellowship with those that, because this is, look, Ahab's a Christian as well, quote unquote. He's not a foreign nation. He's of the children of Israel. But Jehoshaphat, the Bible, Jehoshaphat knows better, and he ought not to be fellowshipping with Ahab. Ahab's not a good king. But Jehoshaphat decides to go down here, let me spend a little time with my friend Ahab. Ahab decides to go to battle, and Ahab says, hey, why don't you come to battle with me? And Joseph said, yes, what's yours is mine, what mine's yours, we're brothers in God, I'll go with you and we'll go to this battle. Look what it says in verse 5, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, see, Jehoshaphat knows better, he knows better. Jehoshaphat realizes before we go to battle, we ought to pray. Before we go to battle, we ought to inquire of the Lord. Jehoshaphat knows better. Ahab's like, I'm just going to fight. Ahab doesn't have no respect to the God, the true God. None. He's serving Baal. He's set up. He's a wicked king serving false and pagan gods and married a lost woman. And led him astray. He wants nothing to do with the true God and it's going to come out. Yet Jehoshaphat is linking himself up with Ahab. Beware. Lest ye be led astray of the error of the wicked and you fall from your own steadfastness. There's too many Christians today that are caught up in this world and it's leading them astray by the error of the wicked. Brethren, you name me one godly man that's on talk radio right now. Bible believer. Glenn Beck's a Mormon. Would you consider him wicked? Would you consider him wicked? He doesn't believe Jesus Christ is God. Brethren, I'm telling you, Ben Shapiro, some good guys that defending the Constitution of the United States. But I said it a couple weeks ago, that flag didn't die for my sins. The Constitution cannot promise me eternal life. See, we let things creep in, and Christians do not realize they let things creep in. And I'm talking about good brothers that I love right now, that I love dearly. That when I had to leave them this past Monday, I cried as I got in my car because I love them so much, but I'm afraid my brothers in Christ, some of them are being led astray by the error of the wicked, and they're too caught up with politics rather than the God of this Bible. And there's principles found in the Bible that God gives us that God says if you link up with the ungodly for a national cause, is this not a national cause here? This is a national cause. Ahab's making a right statement. They got land that belongs to us. I'm going to go get it. This is a national cause. But Jehoshaphat ought not to be linking himself up with Ahab because he's a wicked king. And it's going to affect Jehoshaphat, and not only is it going to affect Jehoshaphat, it's going to affect his kids even worse. Look what the Bible says. Jehoshaphat knows to pray before you go to battle. Verse 5, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Prosperity gospel. This is it. This is the prosperity gospel right here. You will prosper, king. Ahab gets his prophets, his false prophets. He brings them in. He says, shall I go up today and fight this battle? They say, go up. God's giving you this land. He'll deliver it into the hand of the king. But verse 7, I love verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Jehoshaphat sees right through the nonsense of these false preachers, these false teachers who are proclaiming a prosperity gospel that everything's going to go with you, you wicked king. And Jehoshaphat's like, hang on. Ahab, do you at least have one other guy here that knows God that can kind of give us some direction in this matter? Because I see all through these 400 men have come up and that you're inquiring of. Verse 8, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, look at this, look. There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But look what it says, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. This man, Micaiah, I know he's from God. I know he's a prophet of the Lord. I know God speaks through him. But I know every time that God speaks through him, he always tells me something negative and nothing ever good. And I hate him for it. How many preachers today are hated across this land for preaching the truth of God's word? Why can't you just tell me something good? Why has it always got to be negative? Because most of the stuff in our lives is negative. Because, like Peter says, it's very easy for us to be led astray by the error of the wicked. And we fall from our own steadfastness. Because we're more concerned with this life than the eternal life. We're more concerned with what's on whatever news feed's coming through our cell phone rather than the news feed we can get from God's Word. We're more concerned with what's on Facebook and of the funny jokes or things that we can show on Facebook than we are trying to get something more out of God's Word to keep us from falling from our own steadfastness. There's things creeping into churches that would not have been allowed 30 years ago, but now they're into churches. 30 years ago, it would have been like, we would never get to that point, but we're at that point today. So, verse number 9. Or verse, latter part of verse 8, Jehoshaphat says, let not the king say so. Verse 9, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes. Very interesting that the Bible puts in here, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. They're in the middle of nowhere in this gate here, a void place, a place of nothingness. Why? Because Jehoshaphat has decided to go down, and now I'm going to liken it in his spiritual sense, he's in a void place. Because he's hanging around somebody he ought not to be hanging around, and it's affecting him spiritually. And it's about almost takes his life, the Bible says. In the entrance of the gates of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesy before them. So Jehoshaphat asked for one more prophet that knows God. Ahab says, I know a man, Micaiah, but I hate him because he prophesies evil to me, not good. And Ahab says, he sends some servants. He says, go get Micaiah and bring him there. So as they go get Micaiah, Ahab and Jehoshaphat sit there in their fancy robes as kings in a void place. And the whole time they're sitting there, the false prophets are prophesying to them both. Verse 11. And Zedekiah the son of Kenaanah made him horns of iron. And he said, look what he says. This is a false prophet. Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them. He's got horns of iron. And he says, the Lord says, just like these horns of iron, you are going to push your enemies out. Thus saith the Lord. And he's a false prophet. Fall from your own steadfastness, being led astray by the error of the wicked that speak things in the name of the Lord and they're not coming from God. Brethren, do you see how serious these matters are? You can have someone come in your life and say, this is of God, and it's completely opposite of what God's saying. Brethren, your life speaks to me of what whether you're getting something from God or not. There's too many Christians today, I'll say this, they're caught up with country music. Man, I wanted to print the lyrics out. This I might do this. I was out somewhere when I was down there, and I went into a Dunkin' Donuts to get some coffee with my pastor and his wife down there. And as I went in the bathroom, this country song came on over the speaker system. And I'm going to paraphrase it, but it says something, I'm just trying to keep my daughters off the pole, basically talking to strip club, trying to keep my sons out of jail, trying to go to church so I can keep myself from going to hell. You see, this country song brings a little bit of God into it as well. Trash on that nonsense. And I'm being nice. Too many Christians are caught up with country music and it's nothing but a bunch of nonsense that brings God into it. And it degrades my God. It blasphemes the name of my precious Savior, Jesus Christ. That's nonsense. Trying to keep my... Who would even... See, and there's some out there that are going to justify it because he mentions God and going to church. Trying to keep my daughters off the pole? Son's out of jail. I'll go to church so I keep myself from going to hell? Brethren, God's called us to be a separate people. God's called us to be separate. And there's too many Christian men and women caught up with country music and nothing but ungodliness. Zedekiah, false prophet, says, I got horns of iron and King Ahab, thus saith the Lord, God's telling me this is what's going to happen. You're going to push them out and you're going to get that land back, king. Verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper. God wants you to prosper, Ahab. You little wicked king, you're a wicked king, but God's going to let you prosper. For the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, now look, the messenger comes to Micaiah now. Back at the home camp, all these false prophets are telling Ahab what he wants to hear. This servant comes to Micaiah and he says this, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. So this wicked servant comes to Micaiah, the true prophet of God, says, listen, Micaiah, please. All the other prophets, they're telling the king good things, what he wants to hear. Now listen, when you go to him, I want you to say the same thing. Don't cause no problems, Micaiah. Everything's going good today. The king's happy. Don't make him upset. Don't be the only one out of the 401 that's going to get the king mad. Verse 14 says, Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. God bless Micaiah. God bless Micaiah. Out of the 401 preachers, one of them is going to say the truth to the king. God bless Micaiah. Verse 15. So he came to the king, and the king said unto Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper. For the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. You gotta love Ahab. Verse 16. And the king said unto him, how? Brother, I can't even believe I'm reading this in the Bible. I can't even believe I'm reading it in the Bible. You want to know how stubborn a person can get? Look at verse 16. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? I can't comprehend that verse. I can't get it. If one of you can get it, please explain to me later. But here's a man that knows he's getting truth from Micaiah. And he says, how many times... Micaiah, please. Micaiah, don't tell me to go prosper. How many times have I told you to just tell me the truth? But you know what a lot of Christians like to hear? They like to hear a lie. They like to hear lies. You know why? Because a lot of times truth offends. The truth is an offense. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Ahab, five times I believe in the Bible the word adjure is used, twice here dealing with Ahab and his situation here. The other three times it's mentioned in the New Testament, and it's always dealing, I believe, with a false spirit. Those devils that came out of that demonic man there, it says, we adjure thee, that don't, and they want to be cast, they want to be put into those pigs. Here Ahab says, I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord. Verse 17, he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills and sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Basically, Ahab, you know what God's doing to Micaiah? He's trying to save Ahab's life. And not only his life, the life of all those in the northern kingdom of Israel. He's trying to save their life. Ahab dies in this battle. Micaiah is coming in. God's trying to use Micaiah to save Ahab's life and the other men that are with him, which he's getting ready to lead them into a battle that God's not in, but Ahab says God's in it. And he's trying to save them from destroying their own lives, but Ahab will not listen because Ahab is stubborn and Ahab wants to do what Ahab wants to do as king rather than listen what's coming from God. To his own destruction, to his own destruction, he will not listen to that one prophet out of 401 who's actually trying to save his life, who actually cares about what's going on in his life. And then he looks over at Jehoshaphat and says, see, didn't I tell you? He's just going to say nothing but bad towards me, evil, and not good. Verse number 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, brethren, please pay attention to these verses now. Micaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. Verse 20. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? So up there in heaven, there was all a host around God, and the Lord speaks out to this host on his right hand and on his left, and he says to this whole host that's before him, he says, who shall go and persuade Ahab that he might fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Look, the Bible says, and one said on this manner, and another said on that manner, and look what verse 21 says, and there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Brethren, this is scary stuff right here. This is fearful stuff. You have all these hosts there before God, there before his throne. And the Lord speaks out and says, who will go and persuade Ahab that he might fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And they speak, one speaks on this manner, another speaks on this manner. And then we have in verse 21 that a spirit comes before God. And he says, the spirit says, I will persuade him. In verse 22, and the Lord said unto him, the spirit, wherewith? The Lord looks at the spirit and says, wherewith? How are you going to persuade him? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Don't tell me the Lord won't use certain means to get people deceived that want to be deceived. God sends forth and allows this lying spirit to go into the mouth of those false prophets in order for Ahab to destroy himself. You know why? Because Ahab keeps rejecting the truth. This goes wrong with what we find in 2 Thessalonians where the Bible says God will send them strong delusions that they'll believe a lie. God will send them strong delusions. Not Satan. God.
You see, God will give us what we want. If we want to stay in our fancy fantasy world that we're in the will of God and God's all in this and it's the farthest thing from the truth, it's the farthest thing from the Word of God, God says, okay, you want to keep believing these lies that you're telling to yourself, God says, I'll send a spirit, a lying spirit, and you'll believe these lies to your own destruction because you kept rejecting the truth. Brethren, it's a fearful thing for individuals to come to church, hear the truth, hear the truth, hear the truth, hear the truth. Not me, but what does the Bible say? You might not like me. You might hate me. You might not care for me. You might not like the way I talk. You might think that I'm arrogant. You might think that I'm lifted up. But if it's coming from this Bible and it's truth and you keep turning your back on it, God will send you a strong delusion and you'll fall in your own delusions. Because you haven't rejected me, I'm a nobody, but you've rejected the truth that's come from God's Word. And that's a dangerous place to be in, brethren. It's a dangerous place to continually hear truth and say, la, 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 prophesy to me good things, just tell me the good things, tell me that I'm in the will of God, tell me that I'm doing what God wants me to do, tell me that I'll push back my enemies. And it's the farthest thing from the truth of containing God's Word. These are fearful matters, brethren. Beware lest ye also fall away from the by the error of the wicked. Look what he says in verse number 23. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? Look at Micaiah. He speaks these words from the Lord. He tries to give help. Brethren, Micaiah is saying these things right in front of the presence of Ahab. Ahab's sitting on his throne there, out there in a void place of Samaria. Jehoshaphat is sitting there right next to him. Ahab is hearing what he's saying about this lying spirit that God sent, that God said that he would send to persuade the man he's talking to. This is not being done over in a corner somewhere in Samaria. This is being done right in front of the man that God sent. He would send a lying spirit to. And Ahab knows that Micaiah is telling him the truth. Basically, Ahab is hearing, you are going to die. You are being influenced by a lying spirit. Ahab is hearing this. And it's... Brethren, if one of you come to me and I knew that you were a prophet of the Lord, let's say we're back there in Old Testament times and I know you're a prophet of the Lord and you start saying these things that's going to happen to me, that these 400 men off to my side here have a lying spirit sent from God and I know you tell me the truth and yet I continue to listen to them, that's a fearful spot to be in, brethren. To where you can have someone tell you the truth right in front of your face and you can hear it and you can see it, but you can't hear it. And you can't see it. That's fearful. So Zedekiah looks at Micaiah after he's speaking these things and pops him in the face. Smacks Micaiah in the face and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord to come unto you? Let me come unto you. Verse 25. And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see in that day. Micaiah doesn't hit him back. Micaiah looks at Zedekiah and says, behold, thou shalt see in that day when thou shalt go in an inner chamber to hide thyself. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the Lord, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. Micaiah, he gets thrown back into prison. Micaiah gets put in prison because he speaks the truth of God's word to the king. He tells the king the truth. God's trying to save the king's life through Micaiah. The king wants nothing to do it. The king says to his servants, he says, take Micaiah back, put him in prison, feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water affliction until I come back in peace. And Micaiah says, if you come back in peace, then God hasn't spoken by me. And he says, hearken, O people, every one of you. Verse 29, so the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went to the battle. You see that delusion that's on Ahab is starting to trickle over on to Jehoshaphat. Brother, I'm not very smart. I did a little bit of time in the military, but I realize if I'm going into battle, I'm not wearing my kingly robes so that they know who to shoot at to destroy the one that's trying to lead and direct the troops. You go into battle in a lot of wars, a lot of your officers won't even wear their rank on their shoulders or on their hat or nothing, so that a sniper ain't going to try to take them out because they see the insignia on them. Jehoshaphat should know better. Ahab says, hey, I'm going to put on my battle garments. You stay in your king garments. I'm going to go fight. Yeah, so that they'll kill you first and save me alive. Why get out there and go have my fun in the battle? Ahab cares nothing about Jehoshaphat. And most of this world cares nothing about you as a Christian. Do you have a friend in your life that doesn't care about you? Yet you keep spending time with them. And they're going to lead you astray by the error of the wicked. And you're going to fall from your own steadfastness. If individuals really cared, they'd do right. A true friend will do right. Ahab was not a true friend. Ahab was just using Jehoshaphat for Ahab's means. How many Christians today are getting used by individuals that don't really care about them and that is using them for their own means? Brethren, to their destruction. Thankfully, God spares, I'm not going to go into this story here, but God spares Jehoshaphat. He gets out there in that battle. He's sitting there. I don't know where his mind's at. You see, he's fallen from his own steadfastness. He's been led astray by the error of the wicked. He's got himself in a position he ought not to be in. And all of a sudden, people are chasing after him. He's like, whoa, hold on, time out, fellas. I'm not Ahab. And God spares Jehoshaphat. And the men that realize, yeah, that's not Ahab, let's go, and they turn aside. But I believe if God wasn't looking out for Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat very well could have lost his life in that battle that day. For what cause? For a king that could care less about him. So, you see Jehoshaphat, a good king, but he's led astray because he's hanging around someone he ought not to be hanging around. Look at 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. You think, I'm almost done here, you think Jehoshaphat would learn his lesson. But look at 2 Kings chapter 3 verse 6. 2 Kings chapter 3 verse 6. Now this is Ahab's son. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go. The same thing. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. So he decides to go with Jehoram, who is the son of Ahab. Flip over for the sake of time over to verse 14, same chapter. They call for Elisha, and Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, listen to this statement now, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Now I'm almost done, but pay attention to what Elisha says here. Elisha comes to Jehoshaphat. He hasn't learned his lesson. He's joining back up with the king of Israel. My horses are your horses. My people is your people. I'm with you. You're with me. Let's go to this battle to Moab. He calls for Elisha, and Elisha comes into their presence, and Elisha looks at Jehoram, the king of Israel, and he says, listen, if it wasn't for that man standing right there, Jehoshaphat, the man whom I regard, I wouldn't even look you in the face. I wouldn't even be here right now. The prophet of the Lord would have nothing to do with this king. So why should the king of Judah be with him? The prophet of the Lord, the Christian man, the man is trying to live for God, Elisha, says that if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, he wouldn't even be in the presence of this king. Why then is Jehoshaphat in his presence? Do you see what that's saying there, brethren? Elisha's trying to follow and love God. He's a prophet of God. He would have nothing to do with that king. Jehoshaphat, a picture of a carnal Christian, is having fellowship with this king. And he ought not to be having fellowship with him. Jehoshaphat gets out of that situation there. But lastly, look at 2 Kings chapter number 8. This is what bothers me, brethren. Jehoshaphat makes it through fine. But what bothers me, what happens to Jehoshaphat's children. Look at 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 16. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 16. And in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. Look at verse 18, though. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Jehoshaphat's son, no doubt spending time with his daddy, who spent a lot of time around Ahab, now ends up that his daddy's gone, he takes over the kingdom, but he ends up not just spending time with a bad pagan, or a king that wants to serve in pagan gods, like his daddy. His daddy was just spending time with Ahab. Now his son is married into it. You see, his son takes it one step further than daddy took it. And that's what happens a lot of times in Christian homes. Daddy or mommy don't completely do right like they ought to do right. And it might just vex them. It might just cause them a few troubles. But their kids that grow up underneath that, they take it a couple steps further than daddy and mommy took it, to their own destruction. Back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 17. We'll close with this verse here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Brethren, the serious verse here in 2 Peter chapter 3, a warning to all of us to be careful, to beware, to be observant, to be diligent, to make sure that we're not led astray by the error of the wicked, because we can be led astray by the error of the wicked. We can be led astray by false teachers, by false prophets, by a false gospel, by a false Christ. We can be led astray, and as we're led astray, we can fall from what we once stood for. I heard a preacher this week, as I was driving down to South Carolina, and he talked about this other good preacher that he used to spend a lot of time with, a close friend of his. This was an older preacher, and this other man that was his friend was older, and he came to him one time saying, you know, he was very concerned about his sons and a Bible college or wherever they went to that just started straying away from the King James Bible. They started letting other Bibles creep in, and his sons fell prey to it. And it was grieving this old preacher father that his sons had fell prey to their sons starting to be led away from just using and sticking to that King James Bible. So he talked to this other preacher about it, and they talked about it, and he went back home again, and a couple years later they met up again. And this preacher says that he had this man, it was his friend, come in and preach like a 3-day meeting or a day's meeting for a meeting for him. And after the meeting, they went home to one of the families in the church, invited that preacher, the preacher of the church, and this other preacher whose sons were led astray and with the other versions. And they invited all of them to come over to their house for a little fellowship after the meeting. And that preacher that came in and preached those services, the ones that his sons were going a different path, stood up in front of everybody there in that home and said, you know, the King James Bible isn't God's word, and you can use other versions now. And that preacher said he sat there was like, what is going on? And they got into a thing right there. And that preacher was spending the night at this preacher's house. And they got back. He said, what is going on? Here he fell in with his sons. And instead of offending his sons, he fell right in with his sons. And now he doesn't believe what he once believed.
all the years before. Brethren, we need to make sure that we stay true to what we know, and we be careful that we're not led astray by the error of the wicked, thus leading us to fall from some things that we might have never thought we would ever fall from. God help us to stand for what's right, even though we might get smacked in the face and thrown into prison and fed the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. But at least we'll have the peace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this evening, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Dear God, I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray you'd help myself, Lord, to take heed to these warnings by Peter. Lord, you led Peter to write these words, dear God, because, Lord, you see how easy it is. And there's a warning here to us, dear God. And I pray that we would heed the warning. Lord, help us to stay close to the Word of God. And as far as possible, dear God, I know we can't go out of the world as Paul said. But Lord, help us to be careful how much time we do spend with the world. Lord, that we don't get led astray by the error of the wicked and thus fall from what we once stood for. Lord, help us to stay pure and holy and righteous before you come back and take us home, dear God. Help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord till you call us home someday. God, we love you. We're thankful, Lord, for your mercy and your grace and for your precious Son whom you sent from heaven to die for our sins. Lord, help us to live in the light of your word and the light of Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the glory and honor and praise. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, brethren. Before we close out this evening.